Good morning, friends and brethren. So very good to see you this morning. See some visitors here. We're glad to have you. Happy that you are with us. Well, I couldn't resist this week. It was kind of nice at times, and it's warmed up just a little bit. And it might prove to be a little bit too early, but the temptation to scratch dirt was just overwhelming. It was just hard to overcome, and we put a few seeds in the ground. No, not tomato plants like these, but some of those hardy things like lettuce and spinach. And so maybe if we do see some snow this week, that'll just be moisture for the ground. That's what I'm thinking. And that it'll be okay. Maybe they're hardy enough to endure some cold. We've been preparing the field for a couple of years. Well, field. It's a raised bed. Garden is what it is. And we've been working on getting the soil to where it needs to be. Rich and fertile, and it's ready. And you know, all soils are just not the same. Some are much less likely to accept seed and produce anything. And timing means something too. You can plant at such a time when the soil will just not accept the seed, but then maybe it will a little bit later. Sometimes you just don't know. Just like when you plant this early, you can't always expect that it's going to take, but sometimes you have to plant again. In a similar way, the field into which we sow the gospel is planted. It's a wide and diverse field. And sometimes you just don't always know what you have. You don't always know what kind of soil is there. And what we're talking about is people with many different ideas and different backgrounds, people who have beliefs that have been long held on to, and they're not going to give up easily. And there are some who are just unwilling to change. Well, at least now. I mean, we don't know the future. We don't know how sometimes even soil that will not work today might work later. And those who will not hear the gospel today might listen later. And so, unlike soil, which can be diverse and ever-changing, here is something consistent. Our place and in our role with regard to spreading the Word of God, that has not changed. What God has given us to do, the responsibility that we have to take the gospel to the world, that has not changed. The Apostle Paul spoke clearly to what our place in making disciples should be. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's understand here how God views us. And this is important for us to see. It's important for us to understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. And you are God's building. Well, let's just think about this for a moment. There's some things here that I think we can understand. How God sees us. He sees us as His workmen. And we are to be busy about planting. And what is to be planted here is the gospel. It's the seeds of truth. Whenever the gospel is being planted, it's not about the messengers. It's about the message. I think that's one reason the apostle was spending some time talking about this, because in the overall text we find that there were some who, well, it seems as though they were proud and they were bragging about who had converted them or who had baptized them. And in the text as it goes on here, again, the message that stands out is it's not who brought the gospel, but it's the gospel that's important. That's what stands out. The importance of God's message is
is the point that's being highlighted, and that we have to be sure to deliver His message, the emphasis again being on what God's message is. And we have to be sure not to confuse our thoughts with His. Faith can only come from the wisdom and the power of God. Oh, I know and I understand that people have faith in a lot of different things. But saving faith is that which comes from the gospel. Saving faith is that which comes from God. We're looking at chapter 2 now, beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human reasoning, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Paul is giving some reassurance that what he has shared with them was not of his own mind, of his own reasoning. He was not delivering his own testimony, but that of God. And that message was Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what had to be preached. And as you read this letter, you can see from the beginning, that's what he was doing from the start. The point and the emphasis was on the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it would seem that even as you read this text, that Paul was less than confident in his ability to deliver truth. It was in weakness and in fear that he said, and with much trembling. Maybe there was some concern that he had about his own ability to deliver the word. Or maybe he was looking at the importance of what he was delivering that gave him some reason to fear. And certainly he makes the point that it was not about him, that again, it was not the messenger, but it was the message. That my preaching, he said, was not with persuasive words of human reasoning, of human wisdom, but it was a demonstration of what the Spirit was delivering, that which came from the power of God. And he emphasizes in the text that the emphasis here was on God and the power of His message. I mean, these are simple points for us, but some things for us to think about. Because when we consider the need of taking the gospel to the world and we think about what place and what responsibility we have in that, we need as well to understand that the power is not in anything that we can say or that we can do. The power is in the Word of God. Who can we carry it to? And there are those who are willing to listen. Oh, I know there are many who turn away. But always there are some who will listen. You know, God gave Paul some reason to have confidence in his preaching. If we go to Acts chapter 18, now the letter we've been reading from is that letter to the Corinthian church. Well, it was Paul that first took the gospel to them. Acts chapter 18 reminds us of that. We find the account of Paul coming to Corinth. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and produced and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was constrained by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ." I'll stop right there for a second and think about how this is unfolding and where the apostle is at, not just in Corinth, but he's been reasoning in the Scriptures in the synagogue. And I almost get the impression that there's been some time that has passed and that he has been preaching from, as they would have had, the old Scriptures. And now he's coming to the point that he's making it well understood and known to them that it is Jesus who is the Christ. Here's his point of emphasis now. And you wonder a little bit, well, how did that go over? But you don't have to wonder too long because he tells us right here, or the text will tell us, verse 6. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles." And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God and whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The picture unfolds just a little more for us. There were those, certainly, of the Jews even, who had nothing to do with what Paul said. They rejected what he was saying, but not all. All did not reject. Paul went on teaching from house to house, and there were to the Gentiles he's going now. And there were those who heard, and they believed. And there were some Jews who believed as well. It's interesting for us to think for a moment that what he was teaching was Christ and him crucified, that Jesus was the Messiah, even as the old scripture had prophesied and foretold. And now Paul is telling them this was him. This was Jesus of Nazareth. This is the one that the prophets told us about. And while there were those who rejected that, still, there were those who, having heard, believed, and were baptized. Verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Paul in the night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you or hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. God gave Paul reason to have confidence in his preaching. It was in this form, in this vision, God is telling Paul to keep doing what you're doing. Understand that what you're teaching is right, that it's true. I have other people here too. Sometimes we feel like we're alone as far as faith goes. I'm reminded when we assemble like this that we're not alone. I take comfort and I take strength when we come together like this to know that we are of like precious faith. And the apostle even was being reminded of that at this time. So he started out by going to the place where there were people who gathered for worship among the Jews. And then he went house to house to testify that Jesus is the Christ. And he stood up boldly and he taught the gospel, the good news of Christ. And there were some who turned away, but there were some who believed. The power of God to salvation is that we find in the Word, in God's message. At another time, the apostle wrote, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek." Romans 1 and verse 16. And we see in Acts chapter 18 just how that unfolded, just how that happened. That he did, in fact, go to the synagogue. He went to the Jews and he preached to them. Some obeyed. But it was available and open to the Gentiles as well. And again, some obeyed. The message of the gospel brings to the forefront God's righteousness and our need for it. That becomes something that we should never miss. It's something that should stand out to us in a powerful way. We see in the teaching of God His righteousness, His holiness, and how much we need that. The message and the hope that we can offer the world is that which comes from God, not anything of our own mind or our own wisdom, but we can offer the righteousness of God. We would want to believe that everyone would immediately be moved by the gospel and want to obey it, but it never has worked just that way. We can look for that, we can hope for that, we can pray that there will be those who will turn to the gospel of Christ, and there will be some who do. But always there are many who turn and walk away. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning verse 18. "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.'
Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom did not know God, it pleased God by the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. When you stop and consider the passage for a moment, it's not so hard to understand. There are those who have always mocked the message of God. Whether it was in the Garden of Eden long ago, or it was the message delivered by God through Moses, or the prophets that followed, or the teaching of Jesus Christ. There were those that mocked the teaching of the gospel, the teaching of His Word. And it will always be true that there will be many who turn from the message of the cross. Thousands did that on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Sometimes we marvel at the fact that there were 3,000 on that day who were saying, "Men and brethren, what should we do?" And who were told to repent and be baptized for remission of sins, and who did so that very day. And we think 3,000. We might forget that there were tens of thousands who walked away on that day. It does not change the fact that those who believed the message of Christ and responded to it just as the Corinthians did, those who heard and they believed and they were baptized, there are those who are willing to be saved. Those who are willing to hear and to listen to the gospel and to be moved by it. It'll work today just as it worked hundreds and thousands of years ago. But still there's the call to carry the gospel. To go to those who are looking. To carry it to those who are searching. And the question that we struggle with time and again is just how to do that. What's the most effective means of delivering the gospel of truth? And I have found myself many times perplexed, wondering just what to do. And the fact is that throughout the ages, many different means have been used to teach the gospel. We can't change the gospel message. That's not our place. Our role is to plant and water the seed, to deliver the seed. That's our place. God gives the increase. And while there are different methods, it's hard sometimes to determine just what is the best way. We can call people to hear preaching of the gospel. We can go. We can teach them in the coffee shop. We can go to their kitchen table. We can share the gospel with them. There was a time where it seemed like preaching on the radio had an effect. There were many that heard the gospel for the first time by hearing it on the radio. I don't know that it has that effect today that it did in times past. There was time where having a newspaper article every week would generate a response. I don't know that that's so effective anymore. There was a day where public debates, where there was a comparison made of the doctrines of men to what Holy Scripture says, had an effect. There were those who were converted because of teaching such like that. I don't know that that works real well today. And so it's hard to say, here's the way to go. Here's what we have to do. This is what will work. Quite frankly, I don't know exactly what will work. Now, I do know that when the Word of God reaches honest and open hearts, that the Word will work on their heart. I know that that will bring change. But it's trying to find those people who might be willing to listen. That's always been the challenge. This much I do know. We need to actively be doing something. We need to be looking for ways and means that we can talk to our neighbors and talk to our friends at work, or to sit down in a coffee shop and talk to somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you about some ideas that we've been working on. Following months of discussion and planning, there are three things in particular that the church here is planning to try. Some things that we want to do starting this spring. Success will take a collective effort. It's something that we are all going to have to be involved in. It's going to take every one of us. And it comes at a price, I'll tell you that.
For us to do this, for us to do this work, it's going to come at a price. And what it's going to cost us the most of is our time. I don't know of anything of greater value. It'd be easy if we could just write a check and say, okay, here's how we can solve this problem. We can all give a little bit of money and this will take care of our responsibility. I don't think it works that way. In fact, I can't ever find a time where it works that way. But what happens every time when we read about conversions to Jesus Christ, what it takes is somebody telling and explaining the gospel to someone else. It takes our time to be able to do that. It takes a commitment. Our focus is to present to as many people as we can an invitation to study the Bible. And we're going to try to do this, trying to point as many people as we can to some resources on our website. Well, that's not to take anything away by a private interaction or private studies. It's just a means to see if we can find some people interested in and looking at things this way. Having an effective presence on social media is imperative these days. I am amazed at how many people who come to visit us were first on our website before they came in this door. And that's certainly true of Christians who are visiting the area. They know how to get here by the website. They know something about what this church stands for because they've been to the website. But I'm not necessarily talking about that. I'm talking about just some visitors that we've had over the last couple of years from the community, people who have moved to the area and they're looking for a place to worship. Hardly ever has someone not been to our website before they come here. Now, for those who are 40 years and younger, you're going, well, yeah, of course. To those who are slightly more experienced than that, we may be having a hard time shifting into the idea that having a web presence and trying to bring people to our website is important for us to do. We have to understand that it is. And that this is a way, this is a means of encouraging people to study. And so, you know, what we have done is we have tried to update the website in such a way where it's attractive, where it's usable, it's very workable. Rick Harrington has really had a big hand in trying to get the right people involved to make our website do what it's supposed to do. Like you can go on your smartphone now and you can access our website and it's interactive off your smartphone. Hasn't always been that way, but it is now. Because again, those who are a little bit younger, they're going to do everything off of that phone. That's how they're going to access that most likely. And we need to understand those things. And so what we've put on the website here recently is an interactive Bible correspondence course or an interactive Bible study. It's called Jesus the Way. It's not a new study. It's not a new correspondence course. I was using it 25 years ago in Michigan, you know, by paper. We were handing it out. We were mailing it out. And there was a time where it was a very effective tool. I ran a little ad in the newspaper, just a little classified, free, bold letters. Bible correspondence course, P.O. Box 382, Three Rivers, Michigan. And over the course of about 2 years, I had 50 people enrolled in this correspondence course, doing lessons 1 through 7. My whole goal was for them to finish the course, and I would go to their door and knock on the door and say, I'm from the Bible correspondence course that you've been participating in, and you have successfully completed the course, and we want to congratulate you on that. My whole goal was to get a foot in the door to be able to say, would you be interested in having a Bible study? And sometimes we did. And we had some success in doing that. Now, the last time I tried putting an ad in the paper and offering a correspondence course, I did it for 6 months and got 0 responses. Times change. You have to try different ideas and different methods. What's interesting is this correspondence course is the same one I was using 25 years ago that we've now got online. And is it going to be successful? Are we going to have hundreds of people sign up to do this correspondence course? Well, I
don't think so. I doubt it. I'm praying that we will.
But that might be a little bit of a lofty goal.
But someone might want to do it. And it may cause someone to think about their need of studying the Bible. There's kind of an interesting history behind that correspondence course. Let me tell you just a little quick story. It was around 1977 that Sewell Hall, a gospel preacher, and his family moved to London, England. His purpose to go there, what attracted him to moving there to work as an evangelist, was the opportunity to evangelize this very densely populated area. If you've ever been to London, you know it's a huge city. And there are just rows and street after street of housing. There are large apartment buildings and complexes, and many that you can just walk to, walk from house to house, walk from apartment to apartment, and knock on doors. Well, he did this for several months, and he found that often people weren't home. Wasn't having a lot of success that way. And the people who were at home, well, they were, number one, they were not all too impressed about a Yank coming to try to teach them something about the Bible. That didn't work real well. And the other thing was, many of them had already experienced some other religious folks who persistently came to their door wanting to teach them their doctrine. And they just kind of made the assumption that you were one of them. And they didn't want anything to do with your discussion about religious things. And so after several months, Brother Hall was pretty dejected. I mean, his purpose for moving his family to London was to evangelize this city. And here after several months have passed, he's not having much success. And from their place, from their apartment, he could see this huge apartment complex just down the road that had over 1,000 apartments in it. And he'd been to these doors, door to door, and just had no success. People not home, those who opened the door, who assumed he was someone else as far as the message that he was going to bring. And he was just not having success. Well, about that time, they had to move to another place. And they rented a cottage that was just a little bit out of town. And from the little office, a little cubbyhole office he had, there was a window, and he could see out that window to the city. He could see London. And he would sit there at times just thinking, how can I get the message of Jesus Christ to these people? And he started working on something that he could hand out to people. Lesson one, Jesus the Way. Jesus the Way, lesson one, is kind of an overview of some biblical principles and why we need to turn to the Lord. Followed by lessons 2 through 7 that go into some more detail and become more specific about aspects of our relationship with God. And so when this was complete, after several months, he went back to that apartment building and went door to door, not knocking, but letterboxing, as they said. You know, here you can't go to a mailbox and put something in unless you're driving a truck that says Postal Service. But in England, you can put anything like this into a letterbox, as they call, or in apartment buildings, they just had a slot in the door. And so he would go with armfuls of lesson one of Jesus the Way and just putting them in the letterbox as he went. And he went through that whole apartment building. And he went across the street to some housing that was not quite as nice, a little bit different area of town, and he went place to place to those apartments, letterboxing. He would solicit brethren to come help. He even had some brethren from the States come who would just help him go letterboxing, put out thousands of these. And as time went on, there was some response that they started to get finally. In fact, some were converted. Some were baptized into Christ because of this means of reaching out and working them through the 7-lesson series and then going and trying to reinforce that teaching and carrying the teaching to a little further away. It was interesting that I've heard him say more than once that large apartment building with over 1,000 apartments, he cannot remember ever receiving a response from anyone in that apartment building. It was a little more prosperous that those apartments were. Those were a little more prosperous who lived there. But across the way, in an area where people were not quite as affluent, that's where the responses came from.
people who were looking for something. Something to be added to their lives. So what are we going to do? Well, I mentioned before, there's three things that we've talked and discussed in great detail and bringing to you now. And Ray kind of introduced us to some of this on Wednesday night. But in a little more detail now, what are we going to do? Well, let's hand out some business cards. We know how to do this. We handed out over 3,000 business cards a year, 18 months ago. Has your church left you and just Christians? And we had some responses. I had some Bible studies that resulted. We had two or three who visited our services because of that. We had some uptick in visits to our website because of that. We know how to hand out cards. And we have about 3,000 of them sitting back here in the foyer. You can take a few. And we can start handing these cards out. They're very simple. They're just little small cards. You can put them in your pocket, carry them in your wallet, put them in your car. And when you go places, start hanging these up. You go to the grocery store and there's a bulletin board, hang some up. You know what we do usually is we'll hang up five. We carry little pins with us. Hang up five. Because if there's just one, they may not take that with them because they don't want to take the last one. But if you hang up five, it's interesting, you go back a week later and there's three left. Two people have carried a card with them. And so put two more. Just keep that full. Every place you go. And you go to the restaurant and when you leave the table, leave one on the table when you leave. And in fact, I just carry these in my pocket and I just kind of lay them down where I'm at. Sort of like breadcrumbs to lead me back home. You know, and just put them out like that. I mean, what's it going to do? I don't know. I don't know. The effort here is to give them to our friends. Give them to strangers. I mean, sometimes you're at the gas station. I've done this before at the gas station. You get a little conversation going with someone there next to you, and if it seems like there's an appropriate opportunity, hey, you ever look at the website or look at websites? Would you check ours out? I'd love to know what you think. Leave me a message. Well, I've not ever got a message back, really. But you never know. I mean, maybe they've looked at the website. Or, for those who understand these things really well, this little squiggly thing in the corner up there is a QR code. And smartphones, if you have the app, you can take that. What people will do, some people are not going to take this off the wall. They don't need to. They'll take their phone and they'll scan that little QR code right there, and when they do, they know what's going to happen. Their phone is going to open right up to our website. It works. It's incredible. It takes them right to our website, and they can kind of scan through, and they'll come to a banner that looks just like this on our website. Jesus the Way online Bible course. And they click on that. And when you click on that, there's a little 60-second video if you want to watch that just basically says, we're glad you've tuned us in. We're glad you're here. And there's an important reason we've invited you to this website to study the Bible. And then they can click on correspondence course number one and they can go through and read some passages and fill it out and they send it to us. I'm hoping we're going to get so many of these back that I can't correct them all. And if that happens, you'll know. I'll need some help to work on this. I'm hoping that's what happens so that we can correct it and then they can do lesson two and three and four and they'll be able to just, you know, carry on doing that. Of course, we can also send it out by mail. And I got thinking about this. Rick, we probably need to put something a little bolder about if you'd prefer to get it by mail, you know, that we can send it to them just for those who would rather do that. And then there's another thing we are wanting to do. Here in just a few weeks, on three Sunday mornings, April 15th, 22nd, and 29th, a special series of lessons, Jesus is the Way. And each of these lessons will, in some ways, follow some points made from the correspondence course. Lessons that entitled Jesus, the Way Out of Religious Confusion on the 15th. Followed by Jesus, the Way to a Better Life. Jesus, the Way to a Restored Relationship with God. Three Sundays in a row. Who can you invite? You know, we're planning to invite 10,000. I'm serious. We have cards similar to this. This is just one I printed off the computer. The cards will probably look a little nicer than this. And it's going to go to 10,000 people within about a 3-mile radius of the church building here. And it's just very simple, Jesus the Way, and it gives the titles of the lessons and has that QR code right there for people to look at and our website. Hopefully they'll take a look at what we are offering on the website as far as teaching. And maybe someone will come to worship with us on those days. Now, I'll tell you what will give us a greater chance of having visitors on those days is who are you going to invite? You know, still, I mean, there's various ways of trying to get our message out to the world. Statistics all say the same thing. More often than not, when someone comes to visit, it's because they've received a personal invitation. That's still what works best. And so we're having some cards like this printed up. Hopefully have these this week. And you can take these, take some with you, and hand people these cards with the emphasis being, hey, can you come to church with me on one of these Sundays? And the plan is to present on Sunday morning each of those 3 weeks, I hope what will be a very simple lesson that addresses each of those topics. Something that would be hopefully helpful to all of us, but something that maybe will strike a chord with any visitors we have. That's what we're trying to do. Who can you invite? So you see, we've got some work to do. There's a lot here that we need to be doing, and it's going to cost us something. It's going to cost us our time. It's going to cost us a commitment. That is, we will have to share our concern for the lost with the world. We are going to have to look for those and inquire for those who may have some interest in spiritual things and try to make some kind of an impact in their life, personally, and by inviting them to do the correspondence course or to come to services with us, worship with us. Or if they want a private Bible study, man, let's look for those opportunities. Let's seek those. Because remember, it is the gospel that is the power of God to salvation. We have the key. We have what every lost soul needs. We have it. And we can't hold that to ourselves, but we are going to have to take that to those who are willing to listen. Because there are those who will hear the word and believe and be baptized, just like those Corinthians long ago. And to remember again our role, our responsibility. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God gives the increase. We plant, we water, we'll let God give the increase. We know what we have to do. We just need to commit to doing it. We have work to do. Maybe even today, there is someone, having heard the word, believes that Jesus is the Son of God and is now ready and willing to be baptized for remission of sins. Why would you wait? And if in faith you have struggled, you have fallen to sin, repent. You're a Christian. Repent. Pray forgiveness. Can we help you? Would you respond as we stand and sing?